Well, good morning. It's certainly good to see all of you out with us this morning. Years flying by. 6 weeks from today will be our gospel meeting. So it's going to be here before we know it. June is just around the corner. I mean, May is tomorrow. So we're going to be making preparations for that. After the business meeting on Tuesday, we'll start getting out some flyers and different materials for that. Alan Yater will be here. The topic we've given him is Bible Basics for Non-Believers. So this is a meeting we definitely want to try and advertise to our friends outside of the body of Christ. You know, I was telling Marvin just a moment ago, I said, I want you to tell your brother and in-laws that I'm not happy with them. Central's meeting is the same week as ours this year. But, half joking with that, the other side of that is, because our meeting is Bible Basics for non-believers, we should be making a focus to people outside of the body of Christ. And typically with the gospel meeting, we invite those inside the body of Christ. And so just something we need to consider when we start telling others about what will be taking place. The other thing is I've did a no-no for my own house's class last month. We agreed at my house we weren't going to call it a gospel meeting, and I've done that 4 or 5 times in the last, 10 minutes? 5 minutes? We're calling it a special series instead. If you're talking to people who are outside the body of Christ and you say gospel meeting, they probably don't know what that is. And so instead we're calling it a special series on Bible Basics. So, I'll have to work on myself using the different terminology, and maybe you can as well. This morning, I want to talk for a few moments about reasons for our worship. Why do we come together for worship? Why do we put an importance upon assembling together to worship God Almighty? As you look around society, and you look around even Dickson County, you will find a very different group of opinions based upon this subject. And questions like why I should worship, or how often I should worship, or where I should worship, or when even I should worship. You have one denomination that believes Saturday is the day to worship, Seventh-day Adventists. But then you have groups such as the Catholic Church, and there's a few others actually in our area now. Name has escaped me, but have started a Saturday night worship instead. That way, if you don't feel like it on Sunday, you don't have to get up and come to worship on Sunday. I know of a church in Nashville that the way they do it is they have a Saturday night service or a Saturday afternoon service so that during pro football season, you can go to your Titans game. And their advertising is you shouldn't have to choose between church and football. So, this is what worship has become in modern day America. But there's been issues with worship throughout history, since the very beginning of time. First indication you really have of issue in worship is in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, with Cain and Abel. And you can make an argument that the offering is a form of worship. Because it is. Do we not have a set aside time in which we give back to the Lord as part of our worship to Him on Sundays? But I'm not going to examine the issues of worship. Because I think sometimes what we do is we try to diagnose the symptoms without examining the problem. You know, there are doctors, and Paul can even attest to this, I'm sure, there are doctors who often just treat the symptoms. You know, if you get this symptom, we'll do this. If it changes, we'll do this. Instead of trying to dig in and see what the root problem is. And unless we have an agreement upon why it's important to worship, then all the problems will continue to exist. And so that's what I want to do this morning is why? Why should we be concerned with how we worship? Why should we come together to worship the Lord? Well, we want to start with worship is an expression of love and thankfulness. What is one of the purposes we are gathered together here for? But to love and to give thanks to God, who has given us far much more than we ever could give Him. You know, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, that we love because He first loved us. And John spends a great deal in that chapter, in that paragraph, a couple paragraphs there, of describing and telling us of God's love for us, that He gave His only Son for us, that He has taught us what true love is. And we love Him because He loved us. Worship is a symbol of true love and devotion. You know, when you think about the worship of idols, it was a symbol of devotion. You know, you took pride in saying, I am a follower of Artemis. I am a follower of Diana. There was great pride there. We see it today when we talk about following after an individual's footsteps. You know, I'm a disciple of the Dave Ramsey way. You ever heard anybody talk to you about that? Or maybe even you yourself have said it? Listen, Dave Ramsey makes disciples. People who believe His Word, believe His will, and teach it to others. And it's a symbol of their devotion to Him. And what Dave Ramsey has done, I'm just going to use him as an example since he is in this area. Office is in Franklin. Headquarters is in Franklin. Dave Ramsey, what he's done is he's created a network. He has trusted tax professionals. And people who truly follow him will only use one of his trusted tax professionals that will go with the Dave Ramsey way of thinking, and certified financial planners and insurance agents and etc. You have the Dave Ramsey brand and family. And true followers will stick inside of that group. Why? Because they're devoted to His will, to His way. Worship throughout history has been a symbol of love. When worship's not good, what's the relationship between that individual and their deity? Not great. Not existent. Worship is a relationship. And God has given us so much, so much greater than we ever could. I want you to notice Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Actually, let's just read the full Psalm, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His too. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are His people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, as for my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this psalm spends the first 8-9 verses in a very positive, uplifting way. Recognize that all around you, all the beauty of the flowers that are now turning and coming out, all the greenery that is now causing our allergy issues and us to spend time outside, that's all God's doing. All the beauty that is around us, regardless of how many tissues we may have to use. All of nature around us proclaims the hand of God. And throughout history, throughout the indications, the time periods in which God mentions in verse 8, God has been faithful to His people. But they did not love Him. They did not show thanksgiving. And because of that, they perished.
Because, folks, their worship was unacceptable to God. How are the people in the wilderness? God did nothing right, right? Everything was wrong. The location, the food, the water, everything was wrong. They were not thankful for what the Lord had done for them. They did not show love and care and respect towards Him. The Lord has qualities that demand or should demand our love. Think about just a few with me. He is omnipotent. There are no limits to His power. Every other creation is limited. Has only what it can do and then no more. Every false god throughout the centuries has had limited power. Even in their own maker's minds. You think about Greek mythology or Roman mythology or Egyptian mythology. Why would they have to have so many deities? Unless they were limited in their realms. Because it was unfathomable to consider that one could do all. That one could be in control of all. But He is. His power has no limits. He is also omnipresent. He is every place. At every time. He is not bound by the confines of a location. He is holy. Tonight we're doing a sermon and song that is titled Only a Holy God. So I'll save my remarks on that for tonight. But folks, His holiness, His long-suffering patience, His justice should show us why we should love Him. But above it all, if you will, one of the points John makes in 1 John 4 near the beginning of that paragraph, God is love. What has He done for you and for me? What has God done for people throughout history? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What has God done? He has saved a wicked and perverse people. He has cared and given to a people who would scorn His name and would give Him faulty worship. But He gave all for those people. God loves us so much that from the dawn of time His plan has been to redeem His people. And when we come together, we show Him just a piece of the love and thanksgiving we should have for Him. Because of who He is, what He has done, what He continues to do. But worship is also a sign of submission. It is a sign of showing that we obey the word of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, Hebrew writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God has called us to come together, to assemble together, to be with one another, in part to worship Him, in part to what we'll talk about in a few moments.
earn its points. And so in looking at why we worship, part of it is it's a sign of our submission, our sign of our obedience to Him, that we will come together to assemble to worship God. God has called upon us to assemble together. And that is, or should be, maybe, reason enough to worship. But part of it is it develops an attitude in our heart of submission. Of submitting to the Father's will, of submitting to the Master's will. In giving over our lives to Him. But when He calls us to assemble together, it is not only to worship Him, if you will, but in that worship, we are to encourage one another. As the point just said, encouraging one another in Hebrews chapter 10. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul, as he starts out that letter to those in Rome, says, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, it's hard, maybe for me, to recognize that Paul would need encouragement. With all the encouragement he has given us in Scripture, and he gave to brethren, but we recognize the Apostle Paul did not have an easy life in his devotion to being a Christian. And what a great source of encouragement he is when he says in the book of Philippians that he has counted all things but loss. And he is pressing on towards the upward call of Christ. And as he goes and finishes that letter to those in Philippi, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've talked about that verse being distorted, being a passage used by much of the denominational world for matters regarding physical situations. But what I think is clear from the book of Philippians is there is encouragement to do the will of God. And that through Christ, all things pertaining to God's will are possible. You know, I think part of the reason why we may not see the need to encourage one another as much as the early church did is we don't have it as bad as they did. Just be honest about it. We sometimes get comfortable. We live in our comfortable homes with people we've known our entire lives. Many of you have known individuals in this community your entire life. You've never moved away from here. Or if you did, you didn't live away for long. You recognize the early church moved around frequently because of the fear of persecution. You look at Priscilla and Aquila. How many different cities do we see them in the New Testament? As non-apostles, as if you'll allow me to use this term not derogatorily at all, but just as Christians. How many places do we see them in? Three that I can think of. The early church had to move around frequently, leaving family, leaving friends, because of the persecution they suffered under. And do you see why it might be so important to them to take time to assemble together to encourage one another? When they lived in a place where what they were doing could and was at times punishable by death. So maybe it is that we don't grasp the idea of encouraging one another to the same degree.
but bowls. I don't know what this country will look like in 50 years. I hope we'll still enjoy our freedoms. But it may not even take 50 years for those to start vanishing away. It may be 5 or less. And regardless of whether or not we have the freedom today, you make certain statements, you can be vilified by employers, by customers, by neighbors, family, friends. And while we don't face physical death as punishment, we could face loss of livelihood. We could face loss of standing in the community, loss of friendships, loss of family members. And even despite all of that, just with how wicked the world is, we should strive to encourage one another to stay truthful and together, because it is but a small indication and a small piece of the idea that once this life is over, we don't have to worry about that any longer. We don't have to worry about what the world's going to do or say or think when this life is over. But we only remember that when we're encouraging one another and helping one another and studying together. Because not only do we encourage, we edify each other. We help strengthen one another. Christians are called to edify. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." In that context, Paul is dealing with opinions. Now, we don't put our opinions on each other in order to edify each other. We put the word of the Lord upon each other to edify each other, to strengthen each other up. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, as Paul is finishing out this letter to those in Thessalonica who have had some concerns, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Restore the weak. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says there, to lift up hands that are falling. There is a great deal of importance that is placed in Scripture in edifying and encouraging and building up one another. Even though we don't face what the early church did, it doesn't mean we don't still face trouble. Whether it be physical health concerns, spiritual doubts, questions, whether it be family issues, grieving, problems in the workplace, problems at home. People still suffer. And we have to care for one another as part of our worship to God. Wade read for us, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Why we worship is we should be glad to be given an opportunity to show our devotion and submission to the Father by showing our love and thanksgiving for Him while caring for those that are around us. And so the flip side of that is, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," because if I'm one that needs caring for, that's where I can find it. That's where I'm going to see people who are going to encourage me, who are going to remind me they're praying for me, who are going to show some concern for me. That's one of the reasons why I assemble to worship.
You know, we can say some other reasons, just kind of briefly.
As we mentioned a moment ago, to sustain us in the present world, life can be hard and difficult, even in comfortable areas. And it can be very easy to just fall back into the ways of the world. By regularly coming together, we remind ourselves that we are supposed to be different. We are the people of God. You know, we also come to worship to seize opportunities for learning. Bible studies that take place. You know, I can study at home, absolutely. But you know, if I'm studying with others, guess what? I often hear things I might not have thought about. I might hear something that challenges something that I was unaware of. And so by coming together, and this one we don't need to limit just to the assembly. I mean, we can take time to study together any place. But I need to seize opportunities to continually learn. Because the one thing I'm sure you have all recognized in life is there's never a place when you stop learning. We have to continually seek and search. But here's one that maybe we don't think about necessarily on reasons why we should come to worship. Because of the example it is for those outside of Christ. Y'all forgive me if this story was used in the pulpit here by someone else recently. I think it was told to me by another preacher in the last month. But as y'all very well know, my brain's been scrambled. So, the gentleman was talking about his neighbors. One day he took his son outside and he said, "You see those folks? They're Baptist. They leave every morning at 8:30 on Sunday. You see those folks over there? They're Methodist. They leave out at 9:15 every Sunday morning. And both of them have invited me to go with them. And you see those people over there? They're Church of Christ. And they leave about once a month. And a lot of Sundays their car's just at home. And you know, they've never invited me either on the one Sunday they go. And folks, this is not a made up story. The way I understand it, this is a story of what an individual was talking to his child about. And a preacher heard it. Your neighbors notice. How many times have you ever gone into a restaurant? Maybe not so much anymore, but used to. You went into a restaurant on Sunday after church services, and the waiter or waitress looked at you and said, "We've been to church this morning, haven't we?" Because they notice by the way you dress. And they notice by the time you arrive. You know, sometimes at 11, let's say it's 11:40 when I arrive at a restaurant that opened at 11 o'clock. And I see people I know leaving. You know what the first thing that comes into my mind is on a Sunday morning? They may not have gone to church this morning. Maybe that's the cynicalness of me. But when I see someone who obviously got to the restaurant the moment they opened, leaving at that time, and I recognize that's something that I shouldn't do. But that's the reality of what people do. They see your habits. And how effective might you be in bringing them to Christ if the example of how you worship or why you worship is anything other than what it should be? You know, you'll talk to somebody about an individual in the community. I don't know. There's that phrase that someone always uses. Well, they go to such and such church when they go. You represent Christ.
If you bear His name, you represent Christ. And the example you give will impact those around you. And so why should you go to worship? Yes, definitely because of what the Lord has done for you. How He loved you, how He cared for you. And you should show a part of that love and thanksgiving back. Yes, it's because you're submitting to His will. Yes, it's because you're seeking to encourage and edify others and to learn and study and to sustain yourself in this present age. But also, folks, because it is but one way we lead people to Christ. By the life in which we live. Why do you go to worship? I'm going to say this and I don't mean to be offensive. Every time someone on Facebook puts in one of the... Every community in Dixon County has their own Facebook page. And people go on and ask questions, where's the best place to get my hair cut? Where's the best place to get my nails done? Etc., etc. Especially people who've moved in. Every time someone says, just moved to the area and looking for somewhere to go to church, 90% of the answers have to do with where the children will have someone else to be with. I don't care the denomination as long as my kids have someone to be with. Where is the importance being put? On God? On the brethren? Or on the children? Because I believe the Bible teaches the instruction of the children is left to the parents. And just as parents have placed upon the educational systems reasons and attitudes and characteristics that the schools should teach that should have been taught at home first, we've done the same thing to the church. And the church is where my child needs to learn about the Lord. No, your child needs to learn about the Lord at home. And we see, no offense to those that are still in the school system, but we see the issues in the school system because parents are not parents at home. Are we any surprised at the issues in churches then? Because parents are not parents at home. I don't find that in the Bible as a reason why I worship, is that my children might have a good background. Certainly I should raise my children in the eyes of the Lord. But that starts with appealing first to the Lord. Why do we assemble for worship? It is important because of all that God has done for us. Just things we need to consider and think about. And recognize that at all times, God is in control. Back to Psalm 95. And the issues that are listed there as to why they will not enter into His rest. It's because they rebelled against Him and did not show a proper attitude towards Him. There awaits a rest for the people of God. But we will not find it if we rebel against Him. We will not find it if we do not present proper attitudes towards Him. And so folks, we must be very careful to be honorable towards the Lord. This morning, if you're here, and you need to return to Him or come to Him to be His sheep, to be a people of His pasture, as is mentioned also in that psalm, then won't you come and be His and obey His will? If you need our assistance in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?